The title of the message is Counting the Cost. Now, as I say those three words, for many of you, you already have the scriptural reference in mind, and you can begin turning there if you would. Open your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 14. We'll read verses 25 through 30. Luke 14, verses 25 through 30. Now, the verses that we'll read here, it's not uncommon in the process of counseling for baptism, especially as it's that counseling is concluding, that we go to these verses as a reminder of that covenantal agreement with God at baptism, that it is not only a lifetime commitment for this life, but into eternity. And so these verses are often read. So let's begin here, Luke 14, verse 25. It says, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish"?" As I mentioned, these scriptures, this section of scripture, is often used in baptism counseling, and it's very appropriate. This discusses counting the cost as a future price to be paid. This includes struggle, work, sacrifice, difficulty. It's forward-looking. And that is why many read this during baptism counseling. In terms of counting this cost, it is looking forward in time, looking out into the future. It's looking into the unknown. Now, if you have a few years behind you, and I do see several in this room that do, who've had many years go by since baptism, and I see decades in here. If you're like me, you have to chuckle when you read this passage and think back to your younger self and just not knowing what would come in the following years. Those years of commitment. Imagine the younger you having decided to commit to God at that point of exercising faith and pursuing baptism. The younger you has no idea of how the following years would play out, the challenges that you would face, expressed in terms of holding on to the plow. Well, sometimes the plowing would be easy. Sometimes it would be difficult, and sometimes you just have to hold on and be dragged, it would seem like. So counting the cost at that time, that point in your life of baptism, it wasn't so much about knowing exactly the struggles that you would face in the coming years. And it was not about being able to foresee them and specifically identify those challenges. What it was about was an attitude, a willingness, coming to terms with the fact that you were entering into covenant with God. And that covenant would involve challenges down the road. This necessary attitude of being willing to follow God no matter what may come, it was brought to the forefront in Jesus' encounter with the young rich ruler. Let's turn now to Matthew chapter 19, the account of the young rich ruler. Matthew chapter 19, we'll read verses 16 through 22. Just recapping what we've discussed so far, we're talking about counting the cost, looking forward. Looking forward in time, not knowing exactly what it is we'll lose or give up or struggle with. but that it is about the attitude and willingness to stay with God. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter in life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This account of the young rich ruler is directly connected to what we began with in Luke about counting the cost. We shouldn't make the mistake of believing that this was only about the things that the young man had. It ran deeper. He was being asked to follow, even if it meant following God into the realm of the unknown. Yes, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. But what else would he have to give up in the future? Perhaps more than possessions? What else? Maybe even give up himself. Giving up self is perhaps the hardest thing to do. The passage that we read earlier from Luke, it gives the principle of counting the cost. And what we've read here in Matthew about the young rich ruler, it is a real life example that occurred. It's about an attitude and a willingness to acknowledge that trials and tests will come, but even so, we're in it for life. That is what counting the cost is about. Let's turn now to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. And we'll cover something that we are familiar with in this congregation over the years, and it's what we've heard described and coined as the covenant of sacrifice. Psalm 50 identifies this covenant, this commitment we enter into with God. Psalm 50 will begin in verse 4. It says, "He," and that's referring in verse 1 as the mighty one, God the Lord, "He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." And there it is for us to read. It's not terribly exciting, is it? There is sacrifice involved in our commitment to God. It's not the type of message that is going to attract thousands or tens of thousands to fill up large halls. Not even on a Sunday morning. It isn't the message that will really bring people to the truth. But the message is real. And again, mentioning many in this room, decades, we've come to see it in our own walks of faith. So, to this point, we've discussed counting the cost. And here is what it has looked like so far. I just want to bring out the features, really, is what we've looked at in Luke and the account of the young rich ruler, now the covenant of sacrifice. Three features of counting the cost. The first is we've identified this counting the cost as being future-oriented. It is a cost that will be paid. Secondly, because it is future-oriented, it deals with the unknown. what will come our way? And thirdly, this counting the cost, it involves a personal cost. It is a cost that we, as individuals, will pay. And this is how we typically describe counting the cost. And as was mentioned, covering this is often emphasized, especially when we decide to commit to God at baptism. But it should go without saying that just like repentance, this is not a one-time event. This is not a, well, we'll read this verse, we're looking at being baptized, we'll read this verse, just kind of put it to the side. No, this is something that we continually do, just like repentance. We have to continue to count that cost, to reaffirm that commitment to God. We should continually be coming back to the table of counting the cost. And it means developing the attitude and spirit of sticking with God, that closeness with God. And right now, even looking out on the horizon, as a new calendar year begins, we do look forward, and there is much unknown. And in that unknown, there will be struggle and sacrifice for us. This is how we often approach the concept, the idea of counting the cost in the church. And it's about where we typically take it. It's accurate, but in a full and complete discussion of counting the cost, it really is only part of the picture. So I'm going to ask a favor. I just want you to kind of mentally hit the pause button right now on what we've discussed so far. Just kind of put it to the side because it does apply with where we will go next. And just kind of almost tie a ribbon around the discussion of counting the cost as being future-oriented, looking into the unknown. And for the remainder of this message, we are going to look at counting the cost. However, we're going to basically invert what we've discussed so far. We're going to kind of turn it upside down. And so now going forward in this message, here are three principles of counting the cost that will apply. The first one is we'll be looking at a cost that has been paid and is being paid now. Secondly, again, the opposite from what we've looked at so far, the cost is very much known, and it's been identified for us. And thirdly, it involves a cost that is paid for us as individuals and as a group, as the body of Christ. As you can see, that's really turned upside down from what we have discussed so far. In this message, what I want to do is take a look at three points involving this different kind of cost that is paid. And as we go through these three points, the picture will begin to be painted and you will understand really what this cost is. And those points, yes, they deal with more the specifics, the what. And before we get to that, I want to go into the why. The three points all point back to the why. And the why can be expressed easily with one single word. The word is value. Value. In other words, appreciation or worth. Do you value this cost that we're going to discuss? Do you value the cost that has been paid? Now I want to demonstrate really what value can bring to a situation and the difference that it can make. There in the back, I'm ready for the first picture. I'm going to use a very real-world example that we are familiar with. The first picture, and I hope the folks online can see it all as well, is this is in a Walmart parking lot, and it is actually, if you can determine from the picture, it's a parking stall. So it's not one of these places where you put the carts in, but it's a parking stall. Obviously, the carts should not be there. But when we're in the parking lot, is it not uncommon to see carts where they're not supposed to be? You can go to the second picture. This is another one, also very similar. Also, the carts have now moved from the pavement to kind of the grassy area and things like that. Now, it's been a very busy retail season the last 6 weeks or so. So maybe you've seen something like this in a Walmart parking lot. I'm sure you have. It's a very interesting study how this occurs. Well, we'll come back to Walmart here in a second. Now I'm ready for the third slide. Now, those who know me well know I like to shop at Aldi for groceries. I can't turn down the savings. Aldi is a very interesting place to shop. He's going to bring up that picture here in just a second. There we go. Now, this is an Aldi parking lot, what they typically look like. Do you notice the difference? You don't see shopping carts everywhere. This is extremely ironic. Walmart pays people to go out and gather the shopping carts and bring them in. Aldi does not have someone go out to the parking lots, gather the carts and bring them in. And yet, the difference is striking. And please understand, Aldi is not like Brookshire's where it's full service, you know, where the person who bags takes the cart out and brings it back in. No, people are taking their carts to their cars and unloading. So what is the difference between Walmart and Aldi? It's a quarter. It's a quarter dollar, 25 cents, I heard several of you say. Well, the 25 cents, it represents the value. People value that 25 cents, which is really silly, considering they're going to go walk in, do this impulse buy for this thing. It's $3 or $4. But it's amazing the culture and the climate that this creates. For those of you who are not familiar, the way it works is to retrieve a buggy, you put in a quarter to unlock, and then you return the buggy and you get your quarter back. You don't gain or lose. It's just there's 25 cents involved. But it creates this really interesting situation. Yes, sometimes you will see a cart in the parking lot, but I guarantee within 10 minutes somebody's going to swoop in and grab that cart and get 25 cents. They value that 25 cents. It's a mental thing. And it creates these interactions where if you give somebody a cart as they're coming into the store, it's like, wow, that's really an act of giving. You've really made their day. Well, have a blessed day. It's fascinating, this stark difference between these two establishments, the parking lots, based on value. It really is based on value, valuing that 25 cents. And I use that example because it is such a small thing that is valued. Now, when we identify the value of something, when we see value in it, we treat it completely different. That is why, as we consider these three points about counting the cost, that it is in the context of properly seeing and identifying the value of the cost or the price paid. This is an appropriate time to look at this as a new year begins, but we're looking at the spring holiday season coming up and Passover. So let's count the cost together and look at three considerations of the value in the cost that has been paid and is being paid for us. First consideration is that you were bought at a price. You were bought at a price. The cost of your calling to salvation is so great that it actually results in you being bought and owned. Such a great price. So much more. Can't even compare it to 25 cents. Let's turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll pick up at the end of a discussion about how we get to choose, how we act, how we behave. Will our behavior reflect our calling? And how great a calling is that? A calling away from death to eternity and to life. Will our behavior reflect our calling? 1 Corinthians 6, we'll read verses 18 through 20. Verse 18, again, picking up, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Verse 20, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. A high price was paid for you in the sacrifice of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We can't quantify that price. You cannot put a value on that. Now think back to the quarter, the 25 cents. How does it stack up against this price that is so great that was paid, that you are bought and owned? It doesn't stack up. But think about how much value is placed in that quarter. In the difference of the value, do we value that calling? The price that was paid for us to be called. Do we consider that? It was a great price, but it was not paid that you and I would, once and for all, be saved from death no matter what we do. We were not given free rein. We were bought, and having been bought, we should still now be owned. We have a master we must submit to. We are now bond servants to Christ. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. We are bond servants of Christ. And I'm going to bring something out here. Well worth our consideration. The writers of the letters, the epistles, they were keenly aware that a price had been paid for them and that they were now bond servants of Jesus Christ. We'll read here from Paul and Timothy, and then I'll just make reference to the others. Philippians 1, the first verse, says, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you can just stay here in Philippians. We'll be here again shortly. Paul and Timothy knew and understood that they were bought. And having been bought, been purchased, they were now bondservants of Jesus Christ. But these two were not alone. There were other writers of the epistles who also took on the title of bondservant of Jesus Christ. James, in James chapter 1. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2. Jude, in his letter. This was a theme you'll see throughout. These men understood they were bondservants. They were now slaves and they had a master. And we'll hit on this a little bit more in just a few moments, but we always serve a master. There is always a master whom we serve. So who will it be? We began the message with a discussion about the calling to repentance and baptism. Perhaps it was said in baptism counseling that we are to be bondservants. If that was mentioned, at least if it was mentioned to me, I would have had no idea what that meant at the time. It's taken years really to learn. I have much more to learn in being a bondservant. But it is something that has sunk in over time and has become more of a reality. How recently have you thought about how it is that you were bought at a price? How a cost was paid for you that is so much greater than 25 cents. And that Christ is your master. Being a bondservant means putting your wants and your desires behind the one whom you serve. We were bought, and we should act as bondservants of Christ. It is interesting that Jesus Christ himself gave us the example of a bondservant, fulfilling the desires of the Father while he walked on this earth. Let's read about this, as well as a description of the price paid so that we would be bondservants. As I mentioned, we'll be here in Philippians. We're just going to move over one chapter now. Philippians 2. We'll read verses 5 through 11. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. We read this last week. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. A price was paid. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It is appropriate to count the cost of Jesus' sacrifice regularly, but even more so as we pivot toward the Passover season. Christ is now highly exalted and should be our master, guiding our thoughts. Our very thoughts should be turned over to our Lord and Master. What it is we do, how we go about living each day. Part of counting the cost is coming to terms with that price that was paid, spelled out here in Philippians 2, and the fact that that price was indeed so great. The cost described here is so immense that it results in us being purchased, and as a result, becoming bondservants. Do you count this cost? It is worth considering, especially over the next several weeks. And so the first point that we've looked at is, such a great price was paid for you that you were bought. We'll move now to the second point of consideration in considering the cost. It's very simple. And it's that a gift does come at a cost. A gift does come at a cost. The point here is that just because we've received a gift doesn't mean that no cost was paid to supply that gift. Just because it's free to us does not mean there is no cost. So we'll spend the next few minutes considering this. Now, have you ever gone through the process of planning and preparing fairly elaborate gift that you gave to someone else, perhaps a spouse, a child, a parent, someone real close to you. You took time to determine what it is that they're really into, what they enjoy, and really tailor that gift toward them. A lot of thought and effort. A lot of energy. And yet the recipient seemed to be unmoved or ungrateful. Perhaps they didn't see the work or effort that you had invested. And from their standpoint, the gift or gesture just kind of happened. It just kind of appeared. They didn't recognize the value because they didn't see with their own eyes the price that was paid to make that gift happen. Now, this is the danger and tricky part of gifts. Generosity and gifting is actually an art, and it requires proper behavior from both the giver and the receiver. We actually have to learn how to receive gifts properly. And part of that learning is being able to actually perceive and identify the value of that gift. Let's go now to Romans chapter 6. This is one of those we read very often, and it's committed to memory, but I want to bring out something in particular. Romans 6, we'll begin in verse 20. Romans 6, verse 20. I'm just going to bring out a couple of places in Scripture that describe our calling to salvation as a gift, specifically as a gift. And beyond that, there are many verses that describe God's Holy Spirit as a gift. Romans 6, verse 20. And by the way, as I mentioned earlier, we are always slaves to something. Think about that also as you read this. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. And now verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's turn to James chapter 1 now. James 1, begin in verse 17. God is a gift giver. We can see everything that God provides as a gift. And this introduction in James sums it up. James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. It mentions every perfect gift here. Yes, every perfect gift, but God is a perfect gift giver. God knows how to do it. But gift giving also requires that the recipient properly know how to receive. We need to learn how to receive God's gifts. One of the first things to learn is to properly identify and to understand and appreciate the value of gifts. The first point of consideration covered how the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is a cost that should be counted. But now in this second point, we're talking about another cost also, in addition, that has been paid. And it's a cost that is being paid now by God the Father and Jesus Christ. Let's go now to 2 Timothy, another familiar scripture in this congregation, but bringing it out in this context of counting the cost, and a cost that has been paid and is being paid. 2 Timothy 1, we'll read verses 8 and 9. So earlier we talked about giving a gift, and I gave that example, that time and the planning, the effort that was involved. This talks about the planning and effort of God the Father and Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. It says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." This has been brought out many times here, but it reveals that the plans were laid before time began, before creation. I can't even begin to imagine just the amount of power and thought that went into the planning. You and I couldn't come up with this. No man could just put these words to paper and come up with this. No, this is so much beyond anything we can do. This is planning that occurred before time began. But that purpose and that grace is still being carried out. God the Father and Jesus Christ are diligently at work at this very moment, working to carry out this plan. This awesome, incredible plan. It is a gift, but there is incredible effort and planning going on that we don't even see. Hebrews chapter 1. Effort, planning. It has occurred. It's occurring. God the Father and Jesus Christ are diligently working. But I'm going to add in another element even beyond. Helping in that work and effort of carrying out the purpose and grace, the very plan of God, are the faithful angels. Hebrews 1, we'll read verses 13 and 14. "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? And the question is asked, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" So it is not only God the Father and Jesus Christ who have done the planning and work. We have ministering spirits, the angels, who are there assisting them as well, helping provide that gift. Salvation, the calling to salvation, being saved from death, it is a gift. But gifts come at a cost. God the Father and Jesus Christ have been working and continue to work. The ministering angels assist to help us. A cost, a price is being paid. Be sure to recognize and value this cost as well. So this leads to our third and final point to consider about counting the cost. This point is, don't let familiarity breed contempt. Don't let familiarity breed contempt. You've probably heard the expression, familiarity breeds contempt. Now, this saying expresses the tendency that we have to dislike or simply not appreciate or value familiar people or situations that we've been around as time goes by. Let's turn now to Mark chapter 6. We'll read verses 1 through 6 to look at an example of this. It's actually a really fitting example of what we want to avoid, of how when we believe that we're familiar with something that, well, we can be blinded to recognizing, to identifying the value and worth of something. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Then he went out from there and came to his own country. And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And so they were offended at him. Verse 4, but Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there except that he had laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief." And he had to move on. There was a contempt for the Messiah. The people thought they knew Jesus because they were familiar with his family, his occupation, and where he came from. This blinded them from being able to see and recognize value. What does this have to do with counting the cost? Well, counting the cost is not new to us. Hopefully everything we've touched on today, we do periodically, and if not regularly. But we also have to acknowledge that we can lose the ability over time to be able to see the value, to identify it. Years of walking the walk can not only make our feet tired, but it can also cloud our vision. It is possible for repetition to dull our senses. We can find ourselves saying, well, here's the same message. In the same place, sitting next to the same people with the same problems. We need to be able to see the price that is paid, the cost for salvation, future, present, and past. So I ask, what can we do to keep from letting the familiar grow apathy in us, or for us to not see the value or even disregard the cost that is paid for salvation? What can we do? I want to offer up two words: recognize and renew. Recognize and renew. First, recognize. Today we have done some of the recognition of the cost. There is a cost paid and being paid by God the Father and Jesus Christ. But I would say we need to pray specifically to God to help us recognize the value of our calling. Pray that specific prayer. As I mentioned, they are working. They have worked since time began. The angels were mentioned. And I would be remiss at this point to not mention those who have come before us, the believers, the saints, many who have fallen asleep now, who have put in the work. We're here in part because of them. And we don't want to disappoint any of these, God the Father, Jesus Christ. When we're resurrected, do we want to disappoint those who came before us? It's something to think about. Many have paved the way over the years. so that we can be here today. It's a good habit to be in regular practice of recognizing all of these factors, all who are involved. Secondly, renew. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 16. The heading for what we're about to read is Seeing the Invisible. Seeing the Invisible. Today we've talked about counting the cost, and so much of counting the cost is about finding value. Being able to perceive what cannot be seen with the eyes. But nevertheless, knowing that a price is paid, a cost. And this renews us. It brings us back to our faith. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they're temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. As we really look closely at counting the cost and consider it, it's about the things that are not seen, so much of it. It's about the things that are eternal. It takes effort. It takes God's help, His Spirit. It takes His renewal. Pray to God that He helps you to see the invisible and helps you to renew your appreciation. What have we talked about? Counting the cost. Why have we talked about this today? As we begin to approach Passover in a few very short weeks, counting the cost should be on our minds. That means, yes, looking into the future. What we do continually. Remaining dedicated as we approach the unknown. We do not know what's coming. Passover is a time of rededication. And that does involve counting the cost of the unknown, what is to come. But it also means renewing our interest and appreciation for the cost that has been paid and is being paid now. Understand that a price of such incredible value was paid for you, that you were bought. You belong to and you serve your master, Jesus Christ. And also, see your calling to salvation as the best possible gift you could ever receive. It's the best gift that could ever be offered. Just because it is a gift does not mean that it does not come at great cost. Continue to learn to properly appreciate, value, and receive this gift. And finally, don't let the years of experience, life, knowledge, don't let them creep in and take away your ability to see the tremendous value of your calling. Do not let it grow old. Recognize and renew your ability to see value in the invisible. Do this and count the cost.